The thought's overwhelming. He gave his life for mine. That sounds like he sacrificed for me. To you? Does it to you? If it does, say amen.
Amen.
He sacrificed his life. God came to this earth in the form of man. Don't think for a second God laid down his deity when he came. He came as God and he left as God. But he took on flesh and became, he surrendered his life and sacrificed his earthly body and the blood of his own blood for your freedom. He gave his life for you. What an incredible, incredible thought. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't done a lot to deserve that.
Amen.
In the scheme of things. In the totality of life, if God was picking someone to die for, I probably wouldn't be the first candidate. There's been many more better reasons for him to die for someone than me. Anyone else here?
Amen.
I've betrayed him. I've denied him. I've doubted him. I've walked away from him and then come back. I've even thought by doctrines that were pushed through the church that I could manipulate him. And in every time, in every situation, I come back to the truth that he's God and I'm not. And he's worthy and I'm not. And what he did for me becomes greater and greater and greater to me because of my unworthiness and his worthiness. It just boggles my mind.
Yes.
And so I go through my life many times thinking, because of what you did for me, how can I in turn show you my love? You ever had that thought? How can I show you my love? This isn't just a fire escape relationship I've got with God because I know hell is real and I can't imagine the thought of going there and I don't want to go there and I hurt easy. I have a low pain tolerance when it comes to thoughts like that. And that's not why I love God. That's no reason at all for me to love God. And as I first began this relationship with Jesus Christ, when I was first saved, the very first day I came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, there was an incredible experience that I had, and it was nothing. In fact, I completely forgot about the horrors of hell because of my love relationship with Jesus. It felt so good to be saved and filled with his presence and the Holy Spirit in me at salvation, because when you're saved, God says his Spirit resides in you. How many knows that? That you become a temple of the Holy Spirit. And it felt so good to be from lost to found. I was just overwhelmed with my relationship with God. And it wasn't any thought about how can I use you or what can I do to manipulate your word or anything. The only thing I thought was I can breathe easy because he has ransomed me.
Yes.
You understand?
Yes.
How many remember when you were first saved, the breath of fresh air that was? Well, Bible says that we can live in that breath of fresh air for the rest of our life if we don't lose our first love. If we follow him. And so the question is, how do you do that? How do you apply God's word to your life every day to where every day of your life you're living a life in the fullness of the understanding and the joy of your salvation? That what God has done for you overwhelms your environment, everything around you. When you get up in the morning, that your very first thought is, I don't know how I'm going to get through the day. That's replaced with the truth of, I have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, and I have got a future beyond understanding. Even today, at the present, I've got God's help in my life in a great way. Wouldn't you rather live that way? I would. The Bible says that as God leads us, he teaches us. And as he teaches us, he brings us into a greater knowledge of who he is. And that knowledge of who he is what gives us the power and the strength to walk in closer relationship with Jesus Christ, with God. And he didn't start at the New Testament or the Second Covenant, but he started it all the way back in the book of Genesis, explaining to us with foreshadows and truths of how he wanted us to live our life. And then when he And we being so fortunate as to being, by his plan, to be born in the era of the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad you were not born prior to the birth of Jesus on this earth? I mean, I know I could have served God and I could have sacrificed and followed all the laws that he gave Moses on Mount Sinai. I could do everything it said, and I could have an atonement or a covering of my sin. But to have the redemption and the justification of all my sins gone is better. And that's what it says in the Old Testament, talking about the New Testament, that this new covenant is a better covenant. How many agree with that? Amen? And with the better covenant came an enormous amount of blessing. With the new covenant came an enormous amount of insight to who God was. Whereas before we had to work through a man, and through the man had to work through a sacrifice to God, Jesus became the sacrifice that was ongoing, that you no longer have to sacrifice.
Amen.
In a way. Everyone say, in a way. And here's the point I want to bring us to this morning. It is true that he is the sacrifice, and there's no getting around that. There is no other way. There is no other gate. There is no other door. There is no other truth. There is one way to enter into the very presence of the Almighty God, and that's through the blood covering of Jesus Christ. Amen? But listen to me as I speak to you this morning. Jesus is showing by example that as he was a sacrifice, that, and this is something we don't preach a lot anymore, and we don't hear a lot anymore, that with his sacrifice, he in turn requires us to be a sacrifice.
Yes. Yes,
see, we believe more often than not today that because of the work of the cross and the work of everything that Jesus did, that our obligation is just to come and walk in and finally just give up the run and quit running from God. Every time I hear that, I get nauseated when I hear that. Just don't get me wrong. I understand it's just semantics, and people that say it don't mean anything wrong by it. But I'm thinking, how in the world can we have the audacity or the arrogance to say that we ran from God when God has eternal life he's trying to give us? I mean, that would make us look, can I use the S word, stupid, on top of everything else, to run from safety and help. But we talk about it a lot of times. We talk about surrendering to God and coming into, giving our life to God like we're some kind of catch. I have some news for you this morning. You're not. You're really not that neat. You're not that clever. You're not that much of a constant personality that God would want to have you around him all the time. I mean, if God let me just sit around and talk to him and he listened to me all the time, I mean, I think you'd want to walk out in front of a tractor trailer on Interstate 44 and say, hit me, you know. I mean, we don't have anything in ourselves to offer God. We don't have hope. Do you know you don't have hope in yourself? You don't have power in your life. You don't have faith. That came from Jesus. That came from God. You don't have any abilities other than what he gave you. Do you know when Pilate was questioning him and he was getting ready to sacrifice himself for the sins, for your sins, everybody say, for my sins. He was getting ready to take that plunge that would separate the Mosaic covenant from the laws now of the new covenant of grace that we heard so eloquently said by Martin Luther, that we are saved by faith and we're saved through the grace of Jesus Christ. And here he was getting ready to do that, and Pilate started asking him questions as if he was in some type of control. Let me explain to you something. Let me just say it the way Larry would say it. Let me explain something to you right now. That's right, in that good Cajun voice. Listen, let me make this clear, that when you question the word of God, don't approach God like he's wrong and you're right and you want him to clarify it. His word is right. He is God, and he is to be honored. And we need to bring honor back into the relationship between us and God and filter out this arrogance that has permeated the church today to believe that we're something more than we are. We are sinners saved by the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God, every one of us. And when we approach God and talk to God and speak to God in our heart, we need to keep that understanding as clear as we possibly can of who we are and who God is. And understand this, that when Jesus was standing there in front of Pilate and he was talking to him, Pilate looked over at him and he said this basically in modern vernacular, "I don't think you understand the power that I have over you." And Jesus responded to him in this, in modern day vernacular, and in authentic, by the Greek, it would be translated properly. And he basically said, "Unless my Father gave you the breath in your body, you wouldn't be able to inhale again." You see, speaking from his humanity about the deity that he was, he said, "All power that has and is from God." We don't have any power, ability, or we don't have any appeal to God except one thing. Some mystery that I can't understand, that the messes that we are, God loves us. We're all emotional basket cases. Just get the right circumstances out there. We're all flighty. "Well, Pastor, you speak about yourself. I'm pretty stable." That answer right there tells me you're sick in the mind. You can't be stable and turn on the television and watch a football game and get more excited there than you do church. That's instability. You can't be stable when God does a miracle in your life on Monday and on Friday everything hits the trash can and you're wondering if there's even a God. I'm talking about me. I've done that. Surely none of you have. But we're not too stable. But God said this, "I'm going to build things in your life that will cause stability in your life that you're going to be different than what you used to be, and you're going to be so different in comparison to the people around you that they're going to see that I have power and it's manifested through your life." How many wants that life? Well, let me tell you what that life is. That's a life of sacrifice. Just like Jesus gave his life for us, he's saying that I require sacrifice in your life. He said this about himself. He was talking to his disciples, and one of the mothers of the sons of Zebedee, she comes, and she begins to speak to Jesus, and she goes, "You know, my boys, these boys are good boys. I mean, they were fishermen, and you called them right out and said, 'Follow me, and I'll make you fishers.' And they've done all these things and followed you. And I'd like for you to do this. When they get to heaven, I'd like you to set one on your right and one on your left." Oh, it's a little funny to us right now, but at the time it wasn't funny because this is a mother taking care of her kids. And we all do that. And here she was. And Jesus said, "You're asking something that's harder than you even understand." Because of the cost of asking for that is absolute sacrifice. The cost of what you're asking for will cost on this earth more than everything they can give. The cost of greatness in the eyes of God will require you to sacrifice everything you are and everything you're about. And the cost for greatness in the eyes of God, which we all should attain or attempt to attain, is the totality of who we are, to sacrifice ourselves for the very cause of Jesus Christ, every one of us. And he said, "I know you're asking that. And eventually your boys are going to be seated in that throne room and they'll have their place, but you don't understand sacrifice. Let me explain something to you right now. I've heard sacrifice used. I have used it. And this term sacrifice, and I'm teaching this morning a title message called The Secret of Sacrifice. This is one thing. Sacrifice isn't the end. I'm going to show you that this morning. Sacrifice is the beginning of your relationship with God. This is the secret that Satan does not want you to know about serving God. Because we have mislabeled sacrifice so long that when someone says sacrifice, the very first thing people think you got to do is empty out your pockets, quit your job, go serve Jesus on a street corner someplace, and just rely on him for your next can of beans. And that has nothing to do with sacrifice, because sacrifice is the result action of sacrifice is a heart of sacrifice that starts, and that's what turns the mind of God in the believer. He requires it. When he was talking to that dear mother and saying, your boys are already disciples. Here we've got Peter and James and John and Andrew and these first group that come in. And they are going to be honored. But listen to this. He said, not only is this cup hard to drink, but Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 23, Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup. Now he's talking about the cup of sacrifice. Everyone say the cup of sacrifice. But to set at my right or to left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. Then listen, then the 10 heard about this. They were indignant with the other two and they had a church fight. I'm greater than he is. Well, they let him in there. Well, she's greater than I am. Well, I'm greater. And Jesus said, you know what? You've totally, completely lost everything about being my 12 disciples, because it's not a point of greatness and it's not a point about you. This is about serving God. Whatever you do, make sure it's a service to God. Let me explain why. In chapter 20 of Matthew, following verse 25, Jesus called them together and he said this, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Now listen to what he's doing. He's dismantling every area of ambition that the world could have. When I talk to young preachers and I mentor other young ministers or ministers that are new in the word that come to me and say, I want you to mentor me, one of the very first things I tell them in principles of ministry is this, that the biggest cancer, the biggest destructive device you'll ever have in your life is ambition. Ambition will destroy you, because ambition will take the place of the anointing. And I see it every day at people that have ambition and they build great numbers, but they don't have anything to say. Anointing is what you want in your life. Anointing is what you seek. You say, that's for preachers. No, that's for you. That's for everyone who follows Jesus Christ. You don't live a life of ambition. He's telling them this. He's explaining something to them that's counter to the culture today, that day and today too. He said, you know how the Gentiles are, how they rule over a place, how they have authority, but not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be the servant. Everyone say servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Listen to this now in chapter 20, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man, speaking about himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to listen to this, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He said, I came for two purposes in order to please God. I came to be a servant to everyone. Listen, this is God speaking in the flesh, saying that I'm going to be a servant to the lepers. I'm going to be a servant to the blind. I'm going to be a servant to the derelicts and the demon possessed. I'm going to be a servant to every ungodly perversion that was not compromised, but I've come as a servant to redeem them from the curse and to give my life as a ransom I've come to be a sacrifice. He was saying to those men that the beginning of any and everything you ever do for God in your life will always begin with sacrifice. And I'm talking from the heart. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 22, sometime later, God tested, this is 22:1, God tested Abraham and he said to him, now let me explain to you, we always read past the good stuff too quick. What's the very first words in that chapter say? Sometime later. God didn't come to Abraham and say, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you a son in your old age, and I'm going to do it. He did tell him all those things, but he said, what I want you to do first is surrender your life to me, and I want you to be your life, make your life a sacrifice. Go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and let me back this up with Scripture so there's no question about it. In Romans chapter 1, chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, therefore I urge you, brethren. Now, I'm going to back up from right there because Paul is speaking to the Romans, and he gives a doxology to the Romans. And in this doxology, he says this in chapter 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How many would like to have a depth of wisdom and knowledge of God? If you do, say amen. I can tell you that'll get you through any situation. It'll answer every question. It'll give you power to stand. It'll give you the ability to refute the lies of hell if you have the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And Paul's saying this in this doxology to the Romans. He's saying, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. We can't follow God's wisdom. It's incredible. He leads us in ways that are always good, but they're far deeper than our understanding. Who has known the mind of God, of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Do you think God owes you anything? Don't say amen. We ought to say, oh me. God doesn't owe me anything. Does Jesus owe you anything? No. Do I owe him something? Oh, I owe him a debt I couldn't pay. Amen. He broke the chains and set me free. He gave me eternal life. He sealed me with his precious blood and gave me protective power, the Holy Ghost, to live inside of me. And he gave me strength in his name. Who has ever given to God? Verse 35, chapter 11 of Romans. That God should repay him for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Now listen to this. From him, from the beginning, and through him, that's the sacrifice, and to him. They're using three terms here that explain the omnipotent, omnipresent, eternal God. From before there was, he was. And through him, through the sacrifice of who he is. And now because of the sacrifice to him, worship. Amen. We have all this good and blessed glory from God. And he's saying this. This all came because he's asking us to do this. He's saying, I urge you, brothers, in Romans chapter 12. Now, following in chapter 12:1, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, what I just read to you, to offer your bodies as what? Living sacrifices, holy and pleasing or acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So let me explain something to you. When we live in a day today that doesn't want any pain or any difficulty or anything tough. We just want to serve God and make it to heaven and be a good little quiet in the corner Christian. This is saying that you can't do it this way, that it's a reasonable sacrifice for you to offer yourselves to Him every day. And that's what gives God intervention in your life and power in your life. Sacrifice is a daily living way for a child of God. And it's not the kind of sacrifice we've heard in the past where we get up and go, well, I got to go out there and see who's going to beat me up today, or what I got to give away today, or what I've got to do today. It is a heart change that understands that I'm not going to give anything to God until I sacrifice everything in my life that's below Him and place Him above it. That's what sacrifice is. It's the proper positioning of God in your life. Now use that as a definition. Sacrifice is the proper positioning of God in your life. It's not going around like you're beat down and dead and busted and given, well, you know, I'm going to have to sacrifice because I'm going to serve Jesus. That's not it at all. It is a heart experience that will change everything and open the door of power in your life. But you've got to understand it. He said, again, this is your spiritual act of worship. How many wants to have worship with God? Amen. It's a spiritual act of worship. I've told you this until you're probably tired of hearing it, but there's a lot of difference between praise and worship. I can go to churches all over the United States today where there's praise going on for an hour at a time and everybody's dancing and jumping and shouting and everything, but that is a communication of who God is. Let me explain something to you. If we don't praise Him, the rocks will. But I'm going to tell you something else too. Because you praise God doesn't mean you're right with God. Because when you praise God, all you're doing is acknowledging the truth of who He is. It doesn't make you one drop righteous. See, the Bible says that even the angels in heaven know and acknowledge Him, who they are. And let me explain something to you. If Jesus walked into this place right now, bodily in form, and He walked into this room, every demon spirit would bow its knee to the very presence of the Almighty God and worship Him because He's God. Don't you ever think that there's some kind of a tussle between Jesus and the demon world that we live in. He has conquered it all, and by His blood, He has secured the victory. And this is the power and the truth of the believer. It's what you've got. It's yours. But let me tell you how to have it. You have it when your heart sacrifices and says that everything I am, everybody look at me and say, everything I am. Everything I'm about, and let me get into your pocketbook, and everything I own is from God, and I surrender that to God. See, when we live that, now saying it's one thing, it's just like praise. You can go into a place where there are 10,000 people that are jumping and doing this and singing and everything. And I like to do that here. You know I'm a jumper and I like to do that and I like to praise God. But if I walk outside this door and live like the devil, then that praise was nothing more than an acknowledgement of who God is. And I'll do that. I can't help it. When I stand before God, if I'm a rank, let me tell you something. When the bottom of that 10-foot rope snapped the neck of Saddam Hussein and he went into the presence of the Almighty God, he praised Jesus as God. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, not just in eternity but here and there. So praising God is just superficial in a way, because we're acknowledging who He is, but worshiping Him is a whole different category, because you can't worship Him without relationship with Him. But when you learn relationship with Jesus Christ and you say, I'm not here because I don't like the idea of hell and who would. I'm not here because I don't like the idea of being lost and who would. I'm here because I love Jesus. Then you get into worship and things begin to change. You see, your heart changes. And let me tell you something. Don't believe for a second that the Holy Spirit wasn't active in the Old Testament. He is God. Holy Spirit worked on Abraham in such marvelous ways. It was incredible how he came to Abraham in chapter 22. And he said this again sometime later. Now, I said that to remember these words. And we need to study these words to understand. Abraham was talked to God about testing him. He didn't test him the day that he found out through this relationship with him that he was God, he was Elohim. He didn't come to that kind of test. He had come after years of going back and forth and studying and hearing and failures and victories. And finally he came to the acknowledgement and God said, listen, I see you and I'm going to do something that's going to seal my word with you. I am going to give you a son. And he told him when he was 90 years old and when you're 100, you're going to have a son, and Sarah's going to be 90, and you're going to have a son. And Sarah all died laughing. She just laid down on the ground and went, God, forgive me. Did you hear that? I can't believe. He said, a baby. I mean, he's 100 almost, and I'm 90 years old. Come on. I mean, I know God is God and all that. Let me tell you something. If you're limited in what God can do by any statement in your mouth, you haven't sacrificed enough. And there God did the absolute only what God can do. She became pregnant with this little boy she was barren, and Isaac is born, and God didn't come to him then. It would have been a lot easier when the baby was first born. As unthinkable as it is, it'd been easier if God had said, okay, he's born, go out and sacrifice him. It would have been contrary to God and everything, but it would have been easier. But God let the boy get up into his teen years. He watched him. He said, this boy that I gave you is going to multiply and great nation is going to come out of him. This is the seed of the nation of Israel. You ever heard of Father Abraham? You talk to any Jewish believer or Jewish man anywhere on this earth and he will say, when Ronnie Wexler used to greet me, he was a general in the Israeli army and he was the head of the tank brigade during that 7-day war and saw the Egyptians run for their life. He had the periscope leading it. He said, I walked up to the well, to the wall there to pray one day, and I stuck my prayer note in the wall. And when I did, he said, all of a sudden a voice came to me, and he said, Ronnie, I am Jesus. I am God. He said, God spoke to me, and this strong, powerful general in the Israeli army that was dangerous to anyone that was his enemy fell on his face and accepted Yeshua Messiah as the Son of God in his life and became redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But let me explain something to you. Even today, if I see General Ronnie Wexler, he will walk up to me, another Jew, a Levite. He'll put his arms around me. He'll kiss me right here and right here. And when he gets on this side, he will whisper in my ear the same thing he whispered every time I met my dear little 21st century General David. He whispers, Shamir, don't forget we are sons of Abraham. My friends, listen to me. Because of the sacrifice of one man, I can say it today. I'm a son of Abraham because of sacrifice. He said to Abraham, not at the beginning. So some of you that are just starting out in ministry or just starting out in serving God or you've messed around. Anybody ever messed around in here? Well, the rest of you that don't have your hands up or a Greek word I use occasionally called L-A-R-S, Lars. It's time to get serious in your relationship. He says to him, listen to me, he will never come to you in your adolescence and ask you to do something that he would ask someone who's matured an adult in him. Just remember that. Rest in that. But he wants you to grow into adulthood. He wants you to get off milk and be able to eat meat. Right. So the only way you can do that is get rid of yourself, you'll never ever grow. Listen, you can go to church and serve God 50 years and be a shallow, whiny, temperamental Christian. But he said, get out of that and start getting meat in you, because I've got work for you to do. And Satan doesn't want you to know the secret to sacrifice. That's what I'm preaching this morning. He said, after he had committed himself and trusted in God and had faith, and God said that his faith counted as righteousness, he said, I'm going to tell you something. The boy that I promised you, didn't it happen? Yes. Didn't I do what I told you? Yes, you did. Wasn't I right on target? To this point, you have been. And I'm going to make him the father of many nations. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sacrifice him on an altar. Some time later, after he was, I've gone too far to turn back. You ever heard that song? That's what he was singing. I've gone too far. I've served him too long. I've been through too many battles. I've been through too many wars. I've been through many tests and trials for me to quit now. It's time to just take that step and go right on into the place where he wants me to. How many wants to be there today? He said, now, sometime later, years later, I want you to offer Isaac, the son of promise. And he designated him like this, your son, your only son. Ishmael was out of the covenant of man and disobedience. But this was a commitment of obedience. And when you commit your life to Christ and say, I will serve you in obedience, not my way, that was Sarah with Hagar that produced Ishmael. But in your way, everybody look right up here at my eyes and say this, your way, God.
Your way, God.
He said, when you do that, your that way. When you serve God that way, his way. He said to him, now I want you to lay him down, and I want you to sacrifice him. And listen to this. Abraham, because of his growing relationship, was able to enter the secret of sacrifice because of his love for God. See, sacrifice is not anything that God, hold on to your Bible, Pastor Brad. Hold it tight. Hand it up here. Hold it tight. Hold it tight, both hands. This is not sacrifice when God has to go, got it. Now I'm going to bless you. Had to do that to me. That wasn't sacrifice. I did not have the blessing of that sacrifice because my heart wasn't there. If you serve him, make sure your heart is in everything you do for him. Don't make him have to pull it out of your hands.
Amen. That's good.
See, he didn't do that. Here's how Abraham did. Hand me your Bible, Dr. Corman. He said, here it is. And God, listen to this, accepted it. That's the difference. There's no way you can see that on the outside. There's no way you can project it. That man might be fooled, but let me explain something to you. God isn't. When you say, my life is yours, and you give it, Abraham offered his son. The Bible says he took him to the mount where he told him, Mount Moriah. It's funny that Mount Moriah was the place, because Mount Moriah is actually a region of several hills and mountains. And on one of those mountains, thought to be about the same place that Isaac was offered, is where Solomon built that great temple to God. Praise. And when they dedicated it, what happened? The Shekinah glory of God filled that place, and they couldn't speak for the power of the Holy Spirit in that place. See, God had, look here. That sacrifice, and if you don't listen to this as closely as anything you've ever listened to, that sacrifice you do today has enormous impact on generations to come.
Yes.
In your family and in your life and in the lives of other people around you. See, he took Isaac to the mountain. And his heart was there. And he arranged the altar. And this is going to have to be a series because I've got a lot more. And we're just going to cut it off here in just a minute. He arranged the altar. He made an altar. He created an altar to God. And he had the wood that he'd carried, and he had the sacrifice with him. He had the fire to start it. And Isaac is walking along who was raised. Now listen to this. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't think your life has influence on people around you, you better listen to what I'm about to tell you. A heart that's truly sacrificed to God or a heart that's not will have an effect on the people around you. If your heart isn't sacrificed to God, then let me assure you, it will come out in your children and in your friends and your associates, as sadly as that is. If what you do is for you, if what you do is for escape, if what you do is your way, not God's way, the Hagar and not the Sarah, then it will come out. And see, the heart of Abraham was to sacrifice. His heart. And guess what happened? He's walking up on the mountain with Isaac. And he says, Father, I no question about it. Look at the transference. Look at this. God tells Abraham, trust God. Abraham trusts God. Isaac trusts Abraham. That's sacrifice, and it comes from the heart. It is not on the outside, it's on the inside. He said, Father, I got some questions. Just not even a question, I've got a statement to make. He said, I see the wood. I'm carrying the wood. And I know there's rocks up there we can, you know, do for the foundation. And you're carrying the torch of fire that we brought that's necessary for a burnt offering to God. But where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said this, son, God will provide a sacrifice. Yeah. God, do you see what surrender does to you? Surrender infuses faith in your life, and you cannot have faith without sacrifice. You can have this pseudo-faith that people are parrot somebody, say the right scripture, do something, but that doesn't count when the storm of life hits and all hell breaks loose and you don't know what to do. You'll panic like everybody else. But when you have a sacrificial heart, when the world falls apart, I'm going to tell you this, God will provide.
Yes.
That's sacrifice. They walk up on the mountain, and they get up on the mountain, and he lays it all out. Isaac wasn't stupid. He was extremely intelligent. He was going to have a couple boys by the name of Jacob and Esau. Jacob was going to have about 12 of them named Reuben and Naphtali and one by the name of Judah. And out of Judah was going to come a lion, and his name is Jesus. You see what sacrifice does?
Yes.
Had he not sacrificed? So sacrifice is nothing like you've been taught. It's not some dreary drudgery. It's a joy, and it's a key to the future.
Yes.
He says to his son, okay, son, come here. Absolutely. I trust you, Father. He laid him down and took the knife, and Isaac goes, Dad said it, God would provide. And he turns his head sideways and he feels the blade when all of a sudden a voice from heaven. God dispatches an angel that comes as a theophany. He used terms that angels are not allowed to use. He said, I have seen and I am pleased. No angel, listen, don't ever get into angel worship. That is heresy. It's total heresy. They're messengers, they're warriors, they're protectors, they're providers, but they're not in any sense deity. They are creation. The only individuals that exist that can be worshipped are the eternal, and that's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And he speaks as a theophany. That means Jesus in the Old Testament. He said, I have seen your heart, I've seen what you're doing, and I have provided. God will provide. You see, let me tell you something. The sacrifice of Abraham was done in the heart, not on the altar. Everybody believe that? That's the same with you today. God wants to see your heart. God said, stop just a second. I've provided. Everyone goes, oh, well, yeah, I know what they did that because that symbolizes Jesus in the New Testament. Let me tell you something. God never has had just one meaning to anything he's ever done. He's a multifaceted God. The very first thing he was showing there that I see when real sacrifice happens, and let me tell you this, when I see sacrifice, I open the doors. Let me explain something to you. How many believe Jesus was the great sacrifice for all mankind? If you do, say amen. All right, let me tell you this. The Bible says that he was crucified. How many believe he died on the cross? Say amen if you do. When he was crucified, the Bible says immediately he ascended into the depth of the earth. And here's what he did. Sacrifice. Let me tell you how important sacrifice is. And he is the pattern for everything we are, Jesus is. He went to the depth of the earth. And the Bible says this. He took away three things that sacrifice takes away in your life too. He took away the keys to bondage. That's what sacrifice did. The Bible says because of his death, he sacrificed his death. He ascended to the depth of the earth. He went to hell and he took away the keys, three keys. The keys of death, the keys of hell, and the keys of the grave. Those are the three categories of everything that will ever affect you in your entire life. He summarized them in three small categories: death, hell, and the grave. See, every time you sin, you have a percentage of death that enters your body. Every time you sin, he took away death. He took away the threat of eternal loss through his redemptive blood, hell. And he took away the power to keep you in the grave and to resurrect you into eternal life. Death, hell, and the grave, he conquered them. Because of one word, everybody say sacrifice. And that's what he's asking for you and me today. Now listen to these words as God's given them to me here. As unthinkable or incomprehensible, listen very closely. As it must have been, it would have been easier for God to ask Abraham to sacrifice his son of promise at birth than to watch Isaac grow to be a healthy, strong, loving child, only to lay him down on the altar of sacrifice. Now listen closely. The request by God was as baffling as the willingness of Abraham to carry it out. Human sacrifice? It was contrary to God's nature or possibilities. However, this act of ultimate trust and obedience on the part of Abraham would set God's promise into action for him immediately and to this present day that you're living in right now. The requested and required sacrificial sacrifice occurred, but with the introduction, now listen to this, I'm going to read it again. The requested and required sacrifice occurred, but with the introduction of the doctrine of substitution. My word. I told you I'm going to be preaching doctrines to you. Let me tell you one of the greatest doctrines that has ever been mentioned is the doctrine of substitution. He died in my place. He was my substitute. And he introduced the doctrine of substitution through the willingness of a sacrificial heart of Abraham. For Abraham, a ram caught in the thick brush, prepared and held by divine restraint. Stop. stopped him from taking his son's life. But for the remainder of time and eternity and humanity, that's you and I, God provided the Lamb of God to fill the requirements of God in our life. And Jesus said this through Paul the great writer, the very least you can do is offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You see, the sacrifice is in your heart. That's where it started, and that's where it'll end. It'll never change. That's enough. That's one third of this message. Aren't you glad it's new? I am learning every day, and I want to teach you this every day, the value of getting up every day and saying, Lord, I want to sacrifice myself to you today, not thinking of it as a lamb to the slaughter, because Jesus has already done that part for you. He provided that. But what this sacrifice means is this. It is the words that he uttered in Gethsemane when he said, not my will, but yours be done in my life and everything. When you do that, God sees what no one else can see. And then what God does is this. He gives you the keys to the power of his word. But it only comes through a sacrificed life. There is no other possible way to grow in true relationship with Jesus other than by a sacrificed life. Stand to your feet with me.